Now, brothers and sisters, we don't have a New Testament reading per se, although all of our reading is taken from the New Testament this morning. And we don't have one particular text for the sermon. We have many texts, which is unusual for us. We usually hone in on a particular text. This morning, we will hone in on a particular text, Ephesians 5. But I just want to demonstrate to you, even in our reading, the emphasis of submission and how submission applies to, well, just about everybody, particularly in the church, whether position of power or position of subordination or wherever, whatever relationship we are called to follow Christ in an attitude and behavior that's yielded, teachable, surrendered, humble, meek. And so let's begin our reading, and you could follow along. I'm not going to give you pages. I tend not to do that anyways. You do have a table of contents. Whatever, we are little passages kind of moving along. So you could just listen, or if you would like, turn to each of these passages. Read silently as I read audibly, publicly. So our first text is Romans 13, 1. This is God's Word. Give your careful attention to its reading. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And now let's turn to Hebrews. I'll begin the reading at verse 14. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as though who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So, you know, the submission. Civil authorities, ecclesiastical authorities. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 13, 17. First Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And then 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now, the last text, back up to Ephesians. And we will spend a little bit more time in that passage this morning. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, first two verses. I know this is rather lengthy in the readings and the various passages we're looking up. And the message itself will probably be, you know, kind of winding through things and taking a little longer. But as we considered last week, the imitation of Christ, this really follows upon that exhortation to imitate Christ, to follow Him. And this is such important material. That's why there's so much emphasis in the New Testament about submission. And so I dare not dismiss it too easily. So, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2, and then we'll look at verse 18, all the way through 6:10. All right? So, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Now, beginning at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Of course, all this yielding, surrendering, and submitting with the exhortation, then be strong in God's might. Hopefully helps in determining the definition of what submission is. Let's pray together. Our Father, now we ask that You would grant us attention and understanding, that we might know how to not only believe, but behave as Your people, the body of Christ, His church. We ask in His name. Amen. We are considering a series on Christian behavior. And what the Scripture emphasizes is that in Jesus Christ, you positionally have died with Him, you've been raised with Him, and now in Jesus Christ, He's made you a new creation. That is what you are in the sight of God, and anything in the sight of God is all that matters, really, at the end of the day. And so this is what you are. Dead in Christ, risen with Him, and now a new creation. Justified, freely forgiven, His children received. And I have to say that the Bible really, in declaring this to you, emphasizing your union in Christ and all that means for who you are, your salvation, your identity, your lives, your behavior, that the Bible is not like some instruction manual, nor is it like many of the health magazines that are being published today, 7 steps to a healthy life, 10 steps to be a good person, something like that. That's not your Bible. Rather, it declares who you are in Jesus Christ and then gives you imperatives, commands, overarching. The indicative and the imperative, the indicative statement of fact, the indicative declares to you what you really are. And then the imperative calls you to be what you are. It's kind of strange, isn't it? The indicative, the statement of fact, the declaration, and the command, the imperative urging and directing you are so closely linked. So I said last week in the new creation, it's like grammar even changes. The indicative, the statement of fact, who you are. Melds into, is so united to that call to be, the imperative, to be what you really are. And so Scripture instructs you how to live as new creatures in Christ. And not only instructs you how to live, but why you ought to live the way the Scripture directs you to live. Why? Paul says you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Believer, think. You are placed in a new position. You are placed in a new kingdom. You have a new relationship with God, with others, even with yourself. You are placed in a new race, in a new humanity, in a new community. You are placed in a new commonwealth. You are given a new experience, a new birth, a new start, a new nature, a new heart, a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is what you are. And so now the call is to be what you are. And all of this should shape your identity. Who you are, how you think and how you feel about God, about yourself, about others. What motivates you, what motivates your behavior, what shapes your attitudes, how you live your lives day by day. All of this should shape thought, motive, intention, awareness, imagination, judgment, volition, attitude, behavior. All of this should shape you, for you are a new creature in Christ. And so what aspect of behavior are we going to be considering this morning? Submission. I read various scriptures. I didn't read them all. It would take us a very long time to work through all of the admonitions, all of the imperatives, the commands, the urgings to submit. It would take us a very, very long time. I just read a smattering. To give you an idea how pervasive it is through Scripture, how important it is to the apostles, and not just Paul, but all the apostles. So this morning we will consider the call to submission, for you to submit, the call to submission. Christ now calls to you, and He says, yield yourselves, surrender yourselves, submit, submit, submit. Oh, that can be such an ugly word, but this is, Christ is calling you this moment to submit. So first of all, let me draw your attention once again to the emphasis that Scripture puts on this attitude and behavior. Call to submission. Because some hear the word and they automatically think of the wife's role and duty to submit to their husbands. Am I right? If I just mentioned the word submission, we could do like a psychological test. I mentioned the word submit, and what are you going to think? And with that, there's usually an emotional response that's rather unpleasant for many, anyways, particularly those wives who are called to submission. And most especially, their husbands are cranks and hardheads. But I'm going to, and I hope you saw just in the reading, that you could draw this conclusion that submission is so prevalent. It is just so much part of the warp and woof of who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. You can't get away from it. It kind of binds the universe together. What was that that was recently discovered in atomic physics? You know, that whatever it is that holds the stuff that holds the universe together. Well, this in part is what it is. Submission. Submission, a call to all believers and faithfully demonstrated by your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we'll use the text that's often quoted in regards to wives, be subject to your husbands. And I started the reading in 5, 1 and 2 because of the call to imitate God as beloved children. Right away, you don't have the word submit there. But you do have the concept, don't you? Imitate God, imitate your Father. As beloved children, what is the role of children? What's the role of children? To obey mom and dad. But that's how you're described. It's for to imitate God as His beloved children. So already submission is at work. The word is not used, but it's already there, implied. And then walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. This is again, this is so much picturing yieldedness, surrendering, submission. Christ came and gave Himself up for you, not out of necessity, freely, voluntarily, submitting Himself to the Father's will, submitting Himself to the Father's will, and then submitting Himself to all kinds of tortures, all kinds of pressures, all kinds of pain that we can't even imagine. Submitting Himself to all of these things. And now we are called to follow His example. Not in the ability to give atonement, but follow His example in yieldedness, in humility, in love. So already it's there. The words aren't there, but the idea is there, is it not? Now let's turn to verse 18. Let's spend a little time looking at verses 18 through 21. And I know this is going to be a little dense, but it is so important. So I would call you to listen. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And here's the kicker. This is the end. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So you have, it's basically one sentence, and you have that command. You have that command to be filled with the Spirit. And so we can ask, because this is really important, because being filled with the Spirit then controls the rest of the context. It controls the whole book. It controls the whole our whole lives, in fact. But textually, in the letter, this command to be filled with the Spirit, it amplifies and shapes defines everything else that follows, not just through verse 21. But we have to consider it as a sentence first before we consider the broader context. Savvy? So, be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean? It really means, in light of this context, total abandonment. Again, you have the idea of yieldedness, of being surrendered. It's contrasted with wine. Do not be drunk with wine. Do not submit yourself to the intoxicating influence of wine. Don't submit yourself to that kind of intoxication. Rather, give yourself fully, yield yourself, give yourself all of yourself, not to getting drunk, not to be controlled with wine, but rather by the Holy Spirit. So even here, again, implied is this sense of yielding, surrendering, not to the influence of wine or anything else that might so shape you and determine your behavior, but yield yourself, surrender yourself, give yourself fully to the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled is used through this epistle and in other places in the New Testament. And that filling means having authority in the place where whatever fills. Jesus says to fill the universe, and that's filling it with His majesty, His authority. Here, be filled with the Spirit. Come under the influence, the authority of the Spirit, and give yourself fully to Him. Total abandonment. Total surrender. We all depend on something else. We do. Whether you care to see it or admit it. And we are called upon as believers to submit, to yield, to surrender, to give ourselves fully to the Spirit of God. The second, grammatically and just quickly, this is an imperative, but it's in the present tense, so not all imperatives are in the present tense. Sometimes in the aorist tense, it just means a command. Here, in the present, it means continually be filled. It's a choice that a believer makes. Continually be filled with the Spirit. Third, there is a cross-reference to Colossians 3:16. It reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly." Now, scholars, and if you've done any reading in Ephesians and Colossians, the two epistles are very, very close. Similar themes are being developed and talked about and everything else. And in Colossians 3, it really parallels with this imperative that Paul gives to be filled with the Spirit. It's in the same environment. He talks about psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Talks about life of fellowship within the church. And here it's be filled with the Spirit. It's the only place he commands that. In Colossians, it's let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. It's a parallel command. And the conclusion you can draw from that is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To be filled with the word of Christ. What does it mean to be filled with the word of Christ? To be under the control of the Spirit. There are two parallel ideas and really conditions that you as a believer ought to experience. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of Christ. Last, fourth, another grammatical observation. Verses 19 through 21 are participles. You see, it's one sentence. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, Paul, be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? How does a Spirit-filled believer manifest, express himself, herself? Well, verses 19 through 21 tell you, there's several participles that explain the consequences, the effects of being filled with the Spirit. Well, what are the effects? It's not extraordinary signs and wonders. Not sort of strange things. Look, what is the effect of being filled with the Spirit? In worship and in fellowship. Look, in worship and fellowship. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's one effect, one consequence of being filled with the Spirit. Second, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That's the second, gratitude. Singing to one another in worship, which we do. Giving thanks for all things to God. That's another expression. Filled with the Spirit, what does it look like? What's the experience of it? Well, it's here, laid out for you. And then last, in the fellowship, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That is, intentionally, knowing that Jesus is Lord, Lord of the universe, Lord of His church, knowing that you live your lives before Him, and as a covenant people, He draws very, very close to you as a congregation and as individuals. The call is then recognizing and being intentional and aware and conscious that Jesus is here and He rules and reigns and you know Him, you have this fellowship. In the light of His authority, then, subject yourselves to one another. A mutual submission. Mutual yieldedness. Surrendering to one another. This is the sign of God. This demonstrates that you are God's people filled with His Spirit. That you are the new humanity. You are the new race. The new creation has come. God's kingdom is advancing. Where do we see it? We see it among His people. Singing, worshiping, giving thanks for all things. And then submitting themselves, yielding, surrendering themselves to one another. Tremendous humility and meekness among the people of God. Not a hard-heartedness, not a stubbornness, not demanding one's own way. But yielding graciously. In regards to the various positions that we hold, positions are not eviscerated, not gutted. God doesn't abrogate that natural order of things. But in that order, within each position, each individual Christian is to demonstrate a yieldedness. Even one who has all power, civil power, ecclesiastical power, to yield, to surrender, even as it administers that authority. Do you see how that works? There's more. Because now what Paul is going to do is talk about being filled with the Spirit. And what that looks like in regards to this submission, submission now becomes important. Singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, worship, important. Giving thanks to God, that's mentioned so many times. Here, it's given a place. Give thanks to God for all things. And then be in subjection to one another, submissive to one another. And then he goes on to talk about marriage, family life, and even other relationships. Master-slave, we'll talk about that. How there is to be submission in those relationships. All-pervasive attitude and behavior. You see, not just for wives to submit to themselves to husbands. If you think that and narrow it, you've missed it. You've blown it. You're not understanding the Bible. You've been shaped by some weird Victorian idea that still is alive and remnants of it that controls the church in very, very odd, eccentric ways. So let's take a look. You have worship, you have fellowship, now marriage. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Notice it's in italics, it doesn't even come. It's Paul's just picking up on verse 21, that participle, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now wives, you to your husbands. Husbands, and okay, there's no disagreement there. That's what Paul means. Wives, surrender, submit, yield yourselves to your husbands. But now look to husbands, verse 25. The word is not used, again, the word is not used, but it is very much implied, and you need to see this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. What is more submissive, yielding, surrendering than Christ giving His life for the sake of His bride, the church? I'll ask you, what is more surrendering, yielding, what is more submissive than Christ giving His life for your sake? Forgive me for being so emphatic, so preachy. But just to kind of bring it home to you a little bit, to emphasize the importance of this, because many don't see it, particularly husbands who want to control their wives and federal vision stuff and all kinds of other quirky ideas circulating in the church. You see, Paul is not eviscerating, he is not abrogating the natural order of headship of husband to wife. But what is it supposed to look like? Wives respecting their husbands. Someone put it this way, wives living for their husbands and husbands willing to die for the sake of their wives. And that, my friends, is a reciprocal, surrendering, yielding, submitting relationship on the part of both. The order remains the same, husbands, head of wives. But what does it look like in Christ? Surely in Roman society, the husband had all absolute authority and possession over his family, over his wives and children. Paul is certainly abrogating, gutting, pulling the rug out from a Roman understanding of what that is. Here is a new creation, and the new creation comes about within the church, submitting ourselves to one another, and within marriages. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Respect them. And husbands, be willing to give your lives for the sake of your wives, just as Christ gave His life for the sake of the church. Yielding, surrendering. Surrendering to the Father's will. Surrendering to human courts, Jewish and Gentile. Surrendering to the shame and the indignity, the pain of the cross. Submitting Himself to death. Submitting Himself to the grave for 3 days. Submitting, yielding, surrendering Himself in order that you might be saved. Husbands are to represent that. Express that. Their relationship to their wives are to be shaped that way. Christ-like. Yielding, surrendering, submitting. For the sake of the wife's benefit. Does that make sense? You with me? Very important. But, and I should say, husbands, headship doesn't mean control, and it doesn't mean absolute authority. Sorry, it just doesn't mean that. If you were in Roman society and you wanted to carry on that tradition, fine, don't call yourself a Christian. So, of course, children now. Children are to submit to their parents. The word's not used, but the word is used is children obey your parents. Ah, but it's just not children. We all get that. But now it's fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, this kind of drips with a humility. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all you labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's raising your children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. This too, children obey. Yes, now reciprocal. Well, how is a father then? How is a father to show in his position of authority a yieldedness, a surrender, a submission to his children? Imagine submitting to your children. How is that done? With meekness and humility, like Christ. Calling others to take his yoke in order that they might find rest. So wield your authority, Christ-like, that your children might find a haven of safety. Discipline, yes, but safety in the home. See how prevalent, how in the warp and woof of what it is to be a Christian and a church, because you are new creatures in Christ, a new creation, how submission is so very, very important. Now, it comes to this. Look at, and again, we don't live in this society. Slavery is outlawed. Not in Roman society. But look at how Paul, in some ways, is going to, in some sense, deconstruct a Roman Greek understanding of slavery. He'll deconstruct it and, in some ways, undermine it, yet without revolt and revolution, without kind of citing and rallying the slaves, you know, Spartacus, you know, slave revolt or something like that. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Okay, there's nothing new about that, even in Roman society. Fear and trembling, in sincerity your heart. As to Christ, with sincerity in your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but look, as slaves of Christ, submitted yielded, surrendered to Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. Oh, etc., etc. Receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now look at masters. And masters do this. And this is more of an object lesson for us. This doesn't apply. Okay, maybe employment. You can make implications, applications to employment, that kind of thing. But this is really an object lesson for us because there's no longer masters and slaves. And if there is, outlawed, it's horrendous. But this could teach us. Look at what he says to masters. Masters, in some ways, are no longer masters. They too become slaves. There's kind of an equality at work here, but an equality in terms of using the position as master, not giving that up, Leo Tolstoy, not giving that up, not in revolution, but rather using that position in such a way as to recognizing who you are, your identity in Christ. You're not the master, you're really the servant. So don't forget that. Look, and masters, do the same things to them. The same things. Oh, that's interesting. You see, there's no discrimination here. No gap. You do the same things and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours, is in heaven, and there is no partiality with them. Don't you see how that deconstructs this whole master-slave relationship? In some sense, it keeps the institution. Paul does not fire away at master-slave. It's not his culture. It's not his society. But you see, there's a reciprocal, a mutual submission in the positions that they have, the natural positions that they have. But it will look totally different to a Roman, to a pagan. Slaves sincerely serving their masters as though in another place, Paul says, brothers. They're brothers. It's not master-slave. Ultimately, deeply rooted, they're brothers in Christ. And both have a master. In some sense, they're both slaves. They're both brothers. They're both equal before Christ. And so if you treat one another with that understanding, with that identity and the power of the Spirit, it's going to look different. New. So, Scripture's all over the place. Remember Jesus, Matthew 18, he says, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be like children. He calls a little child who complies right away. He brings the child complies. And the child is shy, humble, surprised that it's called by Jesus and now stands in the midst of the future apostles. And Jesus says, you've got to be like this child to enter into the kingdom. Well, that's humility, it's meekness. It's also a yieldedness, like a child. You see, in the Gospels, you find that all over the place. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross, that symbol of yieldedness, being surrendered, submission. Take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. You see? But wherever you look, Romans, Thessalonians, Hebrews, Peter, the word to submit is used in all kinds of relationships. Submit, 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 be obedient, submit. But the concept is throughout the New Testament and even throughout the Old Testament. It is so biblical. When God makes Adam and Eve in His image, part of the image bearing was to yield to their Creator, to their God. Which we all know didn't happen, did it? Before defining, and I think probably taking way too long, just quickly, secondly, first point, emphasizing scriptural teaching. Do you see it? Call to submission. Very biblical. In the warp and woof of text, should be in the warp and woof of our lives and all of our relationships. Second, just briefly want to set context, because context means an awful lot. The word submit, some say it's primarily a military term. And if you look in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, Greek translation of the Hebrew, often this word is used, hupotasso, I submit. It's often used in a military context where a king subjects a people or a land under himself. That's how it's often used. So you could imagine that this idea might be within the apostles' mind as they knew the scriptures very, very well, and this idea of submission. But not only that, the apostles are ministering in a Roman context, Roman Empire. And it does seem to be very much a military term. The context is Roman society, Caesar, Rome, having authority and might worldwide. Okay, the West. It was the military, the Roman military, that could bring a people into subjection. And they were very proud of that. They could bring the world to its knees to obey and to submit to Roman law and ultimately to Caesar himself. It's celebrated in the literature, the narratives, the Roman might and ability to subject people. Imperialism. Yeah, they celebrate their imperialistic ways. Poetry, history. But not only that, there's a symbol. Can you guess what it is? Symbol of Roman might and justice. Roman citizen wouldn't be associated with the symbol. In fact, wouldn't even talk about it in polite society. What's the symbol? The Roman symbol of Roman might and Roman justice. It's the cross. It's the cross. Usually slaves, rebel slaves, are crucified. Spartacus. Huh? Submission and the cross are so bound up together. So bound up. And Roman might, military might. The irony here is the Son of God is crucified on that cross, the very symbol of Roman power and justice. The Son of God is crucified on that cross, yielding to the Father, yielding to human courts, both Jewish and Gentile, yielding to death, the shame of the cross, yielding to death, the grave. The cross represents Christ surrender. Yielding, giving His all, surrendering His all for you. You see the irony? Through the cross, and Paul, that's why he talked about like preaching of the cross to a Roman. Boy, this is going to, preaching of the cross? Huh? It's through His surrendering, Jesus surrendering, yielding Himself, giving Himself as an atoning sacrifice, giving Himself fully, absolutely, surrendering, yielding, submitting Himself, that the power of God is demonstrated in a very dramatic and ironic way. The symbol of Roman power is now eviscerated, is now gutted. The cross becomes a symbol of Christ's obedience, His yieldedness, His submission, and also a symbol of God's power. Because in that cross, sin is atoned for. The greater enemy of the human heart, the curse of sin. The devil himself is crushed at that cross. Death itself is conquered at that cross. Don't you see the irony of all this? The preaching of the cross to a Roman ear, it's like, man, you have to put that together. No, it's a symbol of Roman power. No. It's a symbol of the power of God. But not military might. Not bringing people to their knees by the sword. But by preaching. By the surrendering, the self-surrendering of the Son of God for you. That's the context of submission. It's so bound up with a Roman understanding of what submission is. And now Paul says through the cross there's a new creation. And what's characteristic of the new creation? A greater subjection than the nations to Rome. A subjection to God Himself. And not by military might, but by the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit changing a heart and wooing one to believe, trust, and rest in the submitted Savior. Don't you see how potent this is? This call to submission? Oh, we can go on. All heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus, Though in the form of God did not seek equality, something to be grasped, but humbled himself. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. King of kings and Lord of lords. Through the cross he gains all authority. All authority. He rules over the nations. All heaven and earth must submit. Listen. All heaven and earth eventually must submit to the submitted king. To the submitted king. And so, in your submission to one another, you are a sign that you are the people of God. I can define it for you. I think we have it pretty clear. I have a whole other point. It's getting late. We could say submission is an attitude, an act of yielding, surrendering, obeying someone else. But that doesn't quite get it, does it? It's in Christ. Since Christ is Lord, it's a responsive attitude and behavior. Since Christ is Lord, it is a responsive attitude and behavior towards the needs, desires, and responsibilities of others. See, forgetting yourself in all your power, in all your status seeking, forgetting yourself, giving yourself to others in the positions that God has given to you, in the influence and the power that God has given to you, recognize that power is a gift from God and then use it. Not for your own aggrandizement, not for your own status, not for your own glory. How can you as Christians when the symbol of who you are is the cross. Use your positions. It's so associated with what is humility and of meekness. In the Lord. It's a surrendering of your selfish will, your selfish interests, your selfish priorities, your selfish ambition. That's what it is. It's yielding. Selfishness. It is not a desire to control. It is giving up that desire to control. It's the opposite of manipulating circumstances and people for your own ends. It's the opposite of so manipulating and using people in order that they might meet your own expectations. It's the opposite of demanding your own way all the time. Demanding things of people. Conspiring to please oneself. It's the opposite of conspiring to please oneself. Using relationships for your own ends. It's the opposite of always thinking I'm right. My plans are better. Things should go my way. That's across the board. Whatever position you have. Now, okay. Again, I can talk a lot about the disclaimers. It's not abject humiliation. It's not being weak. Again, what does Paul say? In the might and strength of the Lord. It is yielding and surrendering in a position of power and security. That's what it is. You're a new creature, united to Christ, raised again. In a position of power and security, you then willingly, even without a second thought, can yield yourself. It doesn't matter. You are secure. You're strong. You have all dignity. You have all blessing in Christ. Now forget about yourself and give yourself to others. You see? It's not suppressing strong will. It's not suppressing initiative. It's not suppressing healthy ambition. It's not suppressing any of those things. But in fact, using all of those things, not just for my own elevation, but using those things for the sake of others. And you know, friends, the way it goes is you give yourself to others, you will be elevated. And when you are, you then praise God for the gifts that He's given to you. That's true submission. And should characterize all of our relationships. It should characterize an attitude all of our lives. Not demanding, not expecting, not calculating, conspiring for my own way. Giving up. surrendering, yielding. Since Christ is Lord, and He's blessed you with so many blessings. Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all you who are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your Word and thankful for the light that the Spirit gives to us. Now we would ask for His power that we might learn to yield and surrender ourselves, not to be demanding, not to be expecting, learning to forget ourselves and use whatever gifts, power, or influence You've given to us really for the sake of others. Help us to be like Christ. Help us to imitate You as Your beloved children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.